Let's look at verse 1 and 2 of the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now, when Jude wrote this epistle, the times were troublesome times. Very difficult times. It's true, the early days of the church, and yet all was not well by any means. They were troublesome days. For example, the church at Corinth had to be rebuked for their divisions. Paul said, some of you are behaving like natural men and women. Some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Some of these people in the church at Corinth were putting the wrong emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. Some of them were even desecrating the Lord's table. They were coming to the table of the Lord, calling it the table of the Lord, and misbehaving themselves. Some of them had become very careless in their personal conduct. All of this in the church at Corinth, and this was just a few years after our Lord had ascended back to the Father. And then the church at Galatia had to be rebuked for legalism. That's right, Paul said, some of you even departing from the gospel of grace, the gospel of free grace. Some of you trying to mix grace and works. This is a popular occupation, especially today. He said, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? These people had departed from free grace. It was now works and grace, or grace and works. And then down in the church at Philippi, some of the women were divided in spirit. Paul wrote a special note to these women in Philippians, chapter 3, I think it was, or 4. And he beseeched Euodias and Syntyche to be of the same of mind, quit quarreling, quit misbehaving themselves. And then evil men had crept into the church. Jude said, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the gospel of the cross, liberalism was already strongly at work. It had begun its poison even in these early days. And Jude doesn't hesitate to condemn these people, these forces of evil. And Paul didn't either. He called them what they were, and he warned the church against them. So did the other apostles. But as you can see from the opening verses of this book, the ability of these men and women to survive in these days, to deal with these imperfections, not only in others but in themselves, to deal with these infirmities, not only in others but in themselves, they recognize their own. Their ability to live with disappointment, not only in others but in themselves, their ability to survive in the most severe trial, their ability to maintain a right spirit and a right attitude comes from a threefold source found in these first two verses. Now, this was a blessing to me, and if you listen to it and God gives you ears to hear, and this is a gift that everybody doesn't have, eyes to see, this is another gift that everybody doesn't have, and a heart to understand. If you are given those gifts and you can enter into this glorious salutation of this great apostle, you can see the source from which they drew their strength, their help, First of all, each of them was a special person. A special person. Then secondly, I note that they were part of a special fellowship. And then thirdly, they were recipients of a special blessing. Now I want you to look at those three things. This will help you. It helped me tremendously, and I believe it will be of help to you. Because we are in a divided religious world. We are in a world of confusion. We are in a world of apostasy. And this will be of some help. First of all, Jude was a special person. He knew it. He knew it. He begins this epistle with his own name, J-U-D-E, Jude. You know what his real name was? This is his nickname. This is his name they used for short. You know what his real name was? His real name was Judas, J-U-D-A-S. That's who he was, Judas. Not Judas Iscariot. This is the other Judas. Now you'll find this in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Now remember, he said he was the brother of James. He was the brother of James. Judas, the servant of Christ, the brother of James. Now look at Acts 1, verse 13. And when they were coming in, they went up into an upper room where abode both, now here are the 11 apostles, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Two disciples were named Judas. The one who betrayed our Lord, Judas Iscariot, and the one who wrote this book. So he writes. The first thing he writes is Judas. Now I'm sure when he wrote that name, tears must have come to his eyes. I'm sure when he wrote that name, when he sat down, led by the Holy Spirit to write this epistle, and he wrote Judas. Judas. I'm sure tears came to his eyes because he remembered the other Judas. They were together over 3 years. The other Judas has the same name, Judas. Judas. The other Judas was born with the same nature, a fallen nature, son of Adam. And yet God saved this Judas and passed the other one by. Yet God chose this Judas and reprobated the other one. Yet God Almighty gave His love and mercy to this Judas and made the other the son of perdition from the beginning. That's what the Word says. And I know that this man, this faithful child of God, could not write that name, Judas, without realizing that it was the grace of God that made the difference. That great old preacher, John Bradford, used to say all the time, when he'd see a drunkard going down the street, he said, "There goes John Bradford, if it were not for the grace of God." Every time he saw a bum lying in the gutter, he'd pass by with a tear in his eye, and he'd say, "There's old John Bradford, except for the grace of God." You think of your name, Paul, Cecil, Roe. Think of your name and think of all the people in this world with the same name in this town. All the people, all the rebels, all those who are left in sin and left in darkness and left in guilt, those who wear the same name, born of the same father, with the same fallen nature, and yet you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You're a special person. If that won't make your heart rejoice, then maybe your heart hasn't been touched by the Spirit of God. If that won't make you be filled with compassion, if that won't humble your spirit, then you ought to be concerned about yourself. I know Judas, when he sat down to write this name, this special name, Judas, he thought about that other Judas. And then I'm sure he turned his eyes toward God and he said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Two Judases, one of them knew the Lord and one didn't, by His grace. And then this Judas here had a special title. Listen to it. It says, he said, Judas the servant. The servant. And we've got a lot of pride. I think, personally, I think that's one of our greatest problems. I think it may be perhaps our greatest sin. At least pride receives a special condemnation from the Lord. He said, by the hand of Solomon, six things I hate. And the first one he named was pride. And then he said, God resisteth the proud, He gives grace to the humble. The Word of God declares, pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before the fall. Anyway, there aren't many people who will find their glory in being a servant. Do you know of very many? Well, Jude did. He starts off the book this way, Jude, the servant, the bond servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in titles. Jude gloried in being a servant. We glory in success and recognition and knowledge and all sorts of vain fleshly pride, but Jude gloried in his position as a servant. He didn't even call himself an apostle. Did you notice that? I noticed that. Now, Paul called himself an apostle, but you know why he did that? There was a dispute over whether or not he was an apostle. That's right. There was an argument over whether or not he was an apostle. Barnabas used to say, Ralph said, "Oh, yes, I am an apostle." And that's just exactly why Paul began some of his epistles with the word Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, because there was some argument. But there was no question about Jude being an apostle. He was one of them. He was one of the 12. Everybody knew it. There was no question over his being an apostle. So he takes the... Now watch this. This is not original. He takes the lower higher title. The lower higher title are the same in the kingdom of God. That which is lowest is highest. That which is sincerely, genuinely, honestly lowest is highest. That's right. Christ said, "He that would be greatest in the kingdom of God, let him be the servant." That's the lower higher title. We keep clamoring for these and we're losing them. We're not coming anywhere near them. We're heading the wrong direction. Hunting the higher title. Your higher title is found this way. It's being humble that a man is exalted. It's becoming empty that a man is filled. It's being stripped. That's the way by which we're clothed. It's becoming a fool. That's how you get wisdom. You don't get wisdom from books. You get wisdom from the Holy Spirit. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We headed the wrong direction. And our pride is ruining us. Our pride is taking us that way. There's a way that seemeth right to man. And we want to make that the lost man. We want to make that the natural man. That's true of any man. That's true of the religious man. That's true of the saved man. There's a way that seems right unto men. You want to be exalted? Then be humbled. You want to be clothed? Then become naked. You want to be wise? Then become a fool. You want to live? Then die. You want to save your life? Lose it. You want God to give you something? Then give it away. Give it away. Somebody said to me one time, "I want God to prosper me so I can support the missionaries." That ain't the way. Now, you missed it. You support the missionaries and then God prospers you. That
Let the man who loves himself please himself. If that's his goal, let him have it. Let the man who loves human praise seek human praise. Let the man who deserves a reward work for it. You deserve a reward, work for it. Let the man who feels inferior exalt himself. But let the special man, let a special man, like Jude here, find his glory and his reward in being a server. I'm nothing. And when I realize it, when I realize I'm nothing, Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Not when I profess to be weak, when I am weak. Not when it's my theology, not when I have the right theology, oh, we're nothing. Yeah, when we feel that, we'll be something. This was a special man. He had a special title. He was a servant. He was genuinely, sincerely, enthusiastically, honestly, not theologically, but realistically, a servant. That's what he was. He was a servant. Tell you something else about him. He had a special family. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now you think about that. That struck me in such a strong manner. Why did he say that? Judas. The servant, the bond servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. I think when he wrote that, Holy Spirit led him to write it, but when he wrote it, he felt like that he was especially favored, not only in being saved. God saved this Judas and passed the other one by. Not only that he was honored to sweep the floors for the glory of God, to be a servant of God's people, but he was honored to have a brother like James. He's my brother. I'm his brother. You say you need the Lord, and that's theologically correct. But do you need the Lord's people? Desperately need them. Jude did. He said, I'm James' brother. He's my brother. There's so few people, I believe, who have felt the impact of this need, of this kind of grace. True grace teaches us the value of Christian brotherhood. To strengthen one another, to pray for one another, to edify one another, to share with one another. He who truly finds a brother or a sister, finds one of God's greatest gifts. Jude, special, special person. Servant, special title. I'm a servant. I'm a servant in the household of Christ. And I'm James' brother. And then he's writing to a special people. He was not only a special man, but he was writing to a special people. He was writing, he says, Jude the servant, the brother of James, I'm James' brother. And I'm writing to them who are 1, 2, 3. Sanctified, preserved, and called. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now, I'm not talking here about the 13th Street Baptist Church. I'm not talking even about the Baptist Church. I'm not even talking about what we call the Sovereign Grace Movement. I'm talking about special people, whoever they are and wherever they are, who are sanctified by God the Father. Turn to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Sanctified, the word sanctified here in this particular passage means to set apart. It means to designate out of that which is ordinary, set it aside, say, this belongs to the Lord. This belongs to the Lord. This is His. He sanctified the Sabbath day. He sanctified the priesthood. He sanctified the tabernacle. And here He sanctified us. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number. And we could think of a lot of other things to add there. Because you were more beautiful or because you were wiser or because you were more talented. No, you were the fewest of all. But because the Lord loved you. Because He loved you. Brethren, in times of trial, in times of darkness, in times of doubt, let this blessed assurance lift your spirit. You are beloved of the Father. You are set apart by His sovereign grace. You are the objects of His love. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I don't know anything that's more reassuring than that. Do you know anything more reassuring than to feel like that somebody wants you? You know anything more reassuring than that? I've had older people tell me, you know, the preacher, the thing that is worst about growing old is you're not wanted anymore. You're not needed. You don't feel especially loved by anybody. I've known women to lose their husbands when they got 65 or 70 years of age, and I've had them say to me, I'm miserable because I'm not wanted. I'm not needed. I'm not loved. Well, I'll tell you this. Those who are chosen and selected and elected and sanctified by God the Father, they're wanted. God wants them. God wants them. God loves them. God sought them out. God made them His own. They belong to Him. Sanctified by God the Father. I wouldn't give that up. And then it says they're not only sanctified by God the Father, but they are preserved in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that we were in Christ through covenant grace, chosen in Him. The Father hath chosen you in Christ. I don't know why men stutter and stammer and choke when they come on scriptures that talks about God's sovereign elective grace. I don't know why. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. I don't understand all of it, but I'm not ashamed of it. I hope the day never comes. I'll begin to doubt the mercy of God in my soul if the day ever comes that I'm ashamed to say, yes, I believe that salvation's of the Lord from beginning to end. God chose us in Christ. If He had not chosen me, I wouldn't have chosen Him. If He had not set His love upon me, I never would have loved Him. I love Him because He first loved me. Herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us. It's not sinner take the first step and God will meet you. It's sinner God Almighty took the step. A step from glory to this earth. A step from heaven's riches to earth's hell. To bear our guilt and our shame in His body on the tree. He took that step all the way from glory to hell. Save my soul. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Not me, not the church, but God. Preserved in Christ the man who represented me. Preserved in Christ the substitute. And crucified with Christ. His cross, my cross, the world's cross is the same cross. I'm in Christ, the risen Lord. I'm in Christ, the seated King, seated with Him in the heaven. Isn't that what it says? Preserved in Christ. I'll say this to you. And this better fit our theology.
Everyone who will be in Christ's image in eternal glory, every one of those who will bear His image, were born by Him before the foundation of the world in the covenant of mercy. Everyone who shall bear His image in glory were born in His body on the tree. And everyone who will bear His image in glory were buried with Him and arose with Him and are seated with Him on God's right hand. Whom He foreordained, He predestinated. Whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. And there's no change in God's plans. That's so. We're preserved in Christ from eternity to eternity. Now you can battle that and quarrel about that. But it's so. It's so. And it's what the Word of God teaches. It's what the Word of God teaches. Salvation's of the Lord. Totally and completely. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. Look at the next word. And called, and called, and called. What's he talking about, and called? Well, this is the call of the gospel which comes to the sheep. Christ said, "My sheep, hear my voice." Back in Oriental days, the shepherds were out there on the hillsides, and at night they'd bring their sheep in to what was called the common sheepfold, the sheepfold, John chapter 10. And they'd put their sheep in a sheepfold. It was a great big thing with one gate. Didn't have any gate around it, just one gate right here. And they'd put all the sheep in that sheepfold, all of them mixed up together. Jim's sheep, and Forrest's sheep, and Stan's sheep, and Ronnie's sheep, all right here in the same sheepfold. They'd go on up to the hotel or inn or wherever they stayed next morning. Now, during the night, there was a porter there. The porter stayed by the gate. He wouldn't let anybody in but a shepherd. Nobody else could go in that sheepfold. Now, if anybody climbed up any other way, he was a what? He was a thief and a robber. That's what our Lord said. But only the sheep shepherd. Next morning, Forrest comes down, and he wants his sheep. To him, the porter openeth. And he goes in, Christ said, and he calls his sheep by name. And they hear him. And they follow him out. And another shepherd they won't follow. Stan couldn't come down and get far sheep because they wouldn't follow him. They didn't know his voice. They wouldn't listen to him. They know their master. They know their shepherd. And when he comes, he calls his sheep and they follow him. And I'll tell you this. The porter is the Heavenly Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth, to the door. He doesn't climb up some other way. He comes to the door. And He comes in. He says, "I know my sheep, and they know me. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I'm going to bring. But I know my sheep, and I call them by name, and they hear me, and they follow me. And I don't want to disappoint you, but I'm not out here trying to save the world. I'm out here looking for those sheep. I'm not out here trying to see how many proselytes I can get to become Baptists, how many proselytes I can get to join this church." Some of you might feel a little discouraged because we don't have more folks walking the aisle. I don't want anybody to walk this aisle but sheep. And I know when I'm preaching the gospel, if there's any sheep out there, and I'm given, if I'm an ambassador of Christ, if I'm an under-shepherd of Christ, if Christ said, if they hear me, they'll hear you. And He said, if they won't hear you, they won't hear me. And if they won't hear you, you shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them and go somewhere else and call my sheep. And I'm up here preaching His gospel. And I know when I preach it, if there's one of His sheep sitting out there who wanders in and sits down, he may sit there 1 month, 2 months, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. I don't know. He's according to how dumb he is. He might sit there a long time.
And then suddenly one day, God opens his ears. And he hears the gospel. And he sees the Word of God. He sees the truth. And you know what he'll do? He'll follow it. And you say, well, brother man, don't you worry about God's sheep being led off by false prophets, not God's sheep. No way. Our Lord said, other shepherd they will not follow. No way. They know the shepherd's voice. A sheep of Christ can recognize false doctrine. A sheep of Christ can recognize a false preacher. A sheep of Christ can recognize a false apostle. He always can. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul said that. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at it, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, your election of God. I know you're one of God's elect, Paul said. How you know, Paul? Can you look him in the eye and tell? No, sir. Do they have some kind of different look on their face? No, sir. How can you tell, Paul? Because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. It came in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the Word of God in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Ghost. You received it. It cost you something. They kicked you out of that little old free will church where you was going. You lost some of your friends that were real religious. They weren't friends anyhow. They hated God, and when you came to know Him, they hated you. You receive the Word of God, and you receive the Word in affliction, in trial, in trouble, but you received it with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's how you tell one of God's sheep. You don't ask him if he believes in hell. Everybody believes in hell. You don't ask him if he believes in one God. Everybody believes in one God. Even the devil believes in one God and trembles. Been a long time since you've seen anybody tremble in the presence of God. The devil does. But you preach to him the gospel, not a gospel, the gospel, not the gospel of free will, the gospel of the glory of God. It's just one gospel. You preach to him the gospel of the glory of God. And if he hears it and receives it, even if it costs him everything he's got, and he's willing to follow you and the Lord, he's one of God's elect. That's what it says right there. Study that a little bit. Quit reading this stuff put out by folks that don't know God and start letting God speak for himself. Just read what he says right here. Just read what he says. All right, these people are called. Turn back to Jude and let me sum this thing up. They're special people. They're special people. They belong to a special fellowship. Peter said they are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people. And look at here. And he says they're going to have special blessings. They're going to have mercy. 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 Do you ever consider yourself in need of mercy? Well, Jude, writing to these people who are sanctified, who are preserved, and who are called, he's wishing them that they might have mercy. I tell you this, the believer needs mercy. He needed mercy when God saved him. He needs mercy now, and he'll need mercy tomorrow because he's still a sinner. You know what Spurgeon said one time? I'm going to put this in the bulletin Sunday, I think. He said some people talk about how spiritual they are and how close they live to the Lord, and how they talk to the Lord, and how the Lord speaks to them, and how they feel His presence. Beware of the man Beware of the woman who is always talking about his or her special spiritual attainments and fellowship with God. Beware of them. I like to hear God's people talk about their struggles. I like to hear God's people talk about their sins and their doubts and their fears. Confess your faults one to another. This is more realistic. I find little fellowship with those who are always talking about freedom from conflict. I don't know anything about that. I find little fellowship with those who are always talking about complete deliverance from evil tendencies. I don't know anything about that. I never lived a day yet without sorrowing over my imperfections, and I pray to God I'll never experience such a day on this earth. Mercy, that's what we need. We need mercy to put away our sins. We need mercy to wash our feet daily. We need the mercy of providence. I don't know the way, do you? I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know the will of God, and I confess to you, for me it's difficult to find. I don't have any red line or hot line to heaven. I don't even know what to pray for. Do you? I need mercy. And then he says, you're going to be the recipients not only of mercy, but mercy comes to those who need it. Lord, be merciful to me. You don't need it. You won't pray for it. You won't pray for it. You won't get it. And then he says, peace. The man or woman who is at peace with God in Jesus Christ. And that's where our peace is. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. We have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the man or woman who has the peace of Christ in his heart will have peace in his conscience under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold, under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Secondly, he'll have peace with other believers. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Thirdly, he'll have peace toward the folks of this world. That's right. I hear some church members talk about how impossible it is to live in a house or a household with unbelievers. I hear church members talk about how impossible it is to work with people who are unbelievers. Now, wait a minute. Would you get angry with a blind man because he couldn't see? Now, you can see. And you're walking down the street and a blind man bumps into you with his little white cane. Not a one of you here would get angry, would you? Why, you'd apologize. I'm sorry. I can see. You can't. And I shouldn't have run into you. Huh? That's right. Would you get angry at a deaf person who couldn't hear you if you walked up to a deaf person and said, would you let me by, please? He never moved. You say, would you let me by, please? He didn't move. And then he turned around and you could see he didn't even hear you. You'd say, I'm sorry, I didn't know you couldn't hear. Well, let me tell you something. The people of this world are blind. Now, you see these verses, you understand them, but God gave you eyes. That fellow that works with you down there is deaf. He never heard the Holy Spirit of God. He never heard the mercy of God. He never heard the grace of God. Don't be impatient with him. And if you realize that God gave you those eyes and gave you those ears and gave you that understanding, you'll be a little more patient with those who don't have what you have. That's right. You have real peace with God. I'm not talking about a positive mental attitude. I'm talking about possessing the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ in a God-given peace. And you'll have peace with the people of this world. Roland Hill once said this. He's about preaching a sermon. Old white-haired Roland Hill, in the closing days of his life and ministry, he stopped the sermon one day like that. He just stopped preaching. He said, young men, My heart is fixed. There's nothing in all the world like having your heart fixed. I've been all these years seeking the Lord, but now my heart is fixed. I have no doubt about my God's sovereignty and power. I have no doubt about my God's eternal grace. I have no doubt about the sacrifice of my Lord. I have no doubt about His mercy to forgive me of all my sin. I have no doubt about my Lord's intercessory work. If any man bring a new theory, a new revelation, a new doctrine, a new theology, I say to him, away with it. My heart is fixed. I stand hard and fast on the grace of God in Jesus Christ the Lord, because that's the only hope for a chief of sinners. And I can't participate in your gospel of free will, because my will's not free. It's bound by the chains of sin. I can't participate in your doctrines of good works, because my works are filthy rags. I can't participate in your service to the Lord in hope of receiving some reward or return, because my service, when I've done the best I can, I'm an unprofitable servant. So you don't have anything for me. My heart is fixed. I'm the chief of sinners. But young men, thank God, at last my heart is fixed. Isn't that beautiful? And then last of all, he says, the benefits for these special people are mercy, peace, and love. And this love encompasses a threefold word. First of all, it's a sense of God's love for us. That's where we start. We start where He starts. Secondly, a sense of our love for Him. And then thirdly, our love for others. And here's a word that I've missed in reading this. I picked it up from another writer. He said, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. Be multiplied. Now, you know what it is to add. 1 + 2 = 3. But multiplying means rapid growth. 3 × 3 = 9, and 9 × 9. 81. You see what we're talking about? Multiplication. That's the way these graces of God, this fruits of the Spirit, is to grow. It's to be multiplied. Multiplied. Don't be satisfied with the addition of a little bit of love here and the addition of a little bit of grace here. Let grace and mercy and peace and love be multiplied. Our Father, bless the Word which we have read and the Gospel which I believe we have preached. Let us earnestly and yet lovingly contend for the doctrine, for the Gospel that's been delivered to these special people. O Lord, make us a voice, an ambassador for Christ, that we might cry to this world, be ye reconciled to God. And we know thy sheep will hear thy voice. In the name of Christ I pray, amen.